Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 1. Would you stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God? Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Look up here a minute. Abraham has bargained with God about this city, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the bargaining, God said if he could find 10 righteous people, he would not destroy the city. But he could not find 10 righteous people. So now he has sent these angels to the city to warn Lot, who the scripture tells us is a believer. In 2 Peter, the Bible says that he is a believer who was vexed by the sin of the city, but he is being sent, they are being sent there to move him out of that city. Now we pick it up in verse number 2. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn and I pray you into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. I want you to look at those last words in this passage. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. I want to preach this morning about making a mockery of your life. Making a mockery of your life. Now I pray that no one here would make choices that would lead to them making a mockery of their life, but Lot did. And I believe the choices that he made are worthy for us to look at, so that they might create a warning in our lives as to those things which might lead us astray and make a mockery of our opportunities and the life that God gave us. Now would you pray with me, and then I'll preach. Heavenly Father, help us now as we look into your word. Lord, we are a needy people. We are a people in need of daily and personal revival. We are a people in need of constant awareness and teaching. We are a people that is in need of leadership and guidance in the Word of God by the authority of the Spirit of God. Now, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We ask that now, Lord, in these few moments together, that you would, dear Lord, teach us something that we need to know. And we'll thank you, Lord, for everything that you might do, the saving of the lost, if they be here, the helping of the saved, and the strengthening of the weak. Lord, we look to you for all these things, and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the sad things that I find in my study of the family is that in the relationships that we have in our family, there is a problem in and amongst our families today, even Christian families. And that is that the authority of God that is vested in mom and dad in the home, that authority is literally disregarded, laughed at, and looked upon as being a mockery or a farce in our day. I see it all the time, and I'm sure if you would think about it, you would remember and it would come to your mind a scene that you might have seen, hopefully not in your own home, but maybe in a neighbor's home or maybe in a public place, where a mom or a dad has said to a child, be they young all the way up to teenage years, has said to them, now son, sit down. Now son, be quiet. Now daughter, stop doing that. And if you would take a moment to remember the attitude of the child toward that authority and that discipline, you would understand that we have a nation, as well as a church, as well as a home in many cases, filled with children who look upon our direction and our leadership in the same way that the sons-in-laws of Lot looked upon his words to them, warning them to get out of that city so that they might not be destroyed. Now, the word mockery or mocking means to literally take lightly or to look upon something with scorn. It's like someone saying to you who is a three-pack-a-day smoker who says, now, smoking will kill you and you ought not to smoke. And you look at them and you go, yeah, right. What you're really saying is, who are you to tell me that? Folks, hypocrisy, being a hypocrite, being double-minded, always brings the air of mockery into your relationship. If you are a father and you are supposed to be taking spiritual leadership in your home and you leave it to your wife to do the teaching of the Bible and working with the children, and then once or twice a year you come to church, and when you come you act so pious, you act so religious, you act like you are the head of your home, is it any wonder that your children, even your dear wife, look upon you with scorn and mockery because of the obvious, to them, hypocrisy of your life? The same is true in every aspect of our relationships. Mom and Dad, you cannot say to your children, it is wrong for us to look at these filthy R-rated videos, these filthy PG-13 videos, these filthy PG videos, that not only have just maybe one bad word, but a whole bunch of bad attitudes being portrayed, a whole bunch of bad scenarios about life that are being portrayed. It's wrong for you and for me to say to our children, you can't rent them, you can't watch them, and then after they go to bed, you and I do. When that happens in our life, we create a circumstance where there is a mockery of our lives. And folks, listen, we're not our own. If we're Christians, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. So the life that we live is the life of Christ. It is a representation of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. So the mockery is not just a mockery of ourselves. God knows we deserve that. We deserve hell. If it were not for Jesus, we would all be in hell. We are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing and renewing and regenerating of the Holy Ghost. So it's understandable that we might make a mockery of who we are. But it is absolutely unholy and unjust and unrighteous that we should, in the name of Christ, bring a mockery and reproach to our God. And when we live the way we live sometimes, we bring that mockery upon our God. People look at our lives, our testimony is ruined, and because of that, they laugh and they mock to scorn our God. And that's wrong, brothers and sisters. That ought not to be. Now, I believe that Lot represents a father as well as a Christian man. And as I told you earlier in the introduction, the Scripture does say specifically that he was a believer in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. You don't have to read it, but it talks about just Lot, the justified one, the one who is saved. And it said that he was vexed day by day by the trouble in his city. But can I ask you something? He wasn't troubled enough to move, was he? He wasn't vexed enough to rail out and take a stand. You think about the scripture we just read, and when the Sodomites came in there wanting to have at the men that came to warn him, those angel men, when they came looking for them, he went out to them and say, "Don't do so wickedly, brethren." He was right in there with them, folks. Now, Lot's playing both sides of the fence. And there might be some of you in here today that's what you're doing. You're playing both sides of the fence. You're showing up here, singing songs, singing in the choir, doing everything. But when you get in your private life, you're living the wrong way. You're thinking the wrong thoughts. You're doing the wrong things. You're not standing against evil. You're letting evil cohabit with you. You're letting evil be a part of what you're doing. Young people are very bad about this because of the peer pressure. We hear a lot about peer pressure. Forget that junk. Peer pressure's at every age. It's not just teenagers. There's peer pressure when you're 2. There's peer pressure when you're 10. There's peer pressure when you're a teen. There's peer pressure when you're 40. There's peer pressure when you're 90. Because it's not peer pressure. It's a pressure of Satan and the things of the lust of the flesh, the world, the pride of life, the pride of the eye. It's the world. It's worldliness that creates the pressure, because the pressure appeals to the old man. The Bible says that we're not tempted by God, but we are drawn out and enticed by our own lust. When we look at a program, our old man, that old flesh, says, "Boy, ain't that good?" And God says, "No, that's bad." And that struggle of the spirituality and the carnality of man is ongoing till the day we die, or until the Lord comes and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. What we do with that is the important issue. I want to show you 3 things that Lot did, 3 decisions that Lot made. Now, they're very specific in what they are. They're not just, it's like delving into his mind and what he thought, and it may not necessarily be clear in the sense of the exact words in the scripture, but it absolutely is there. You'll see it right out of scripture by his actions, what he was doing with his life. And see if you don't see some shades of gray and sin and self in all of this. I think you'll find that many of us give ourselves a pass. We're like in Sunday school, we were talking about the rich young ruler. We're like the rich young ruler that says, "Sure, I kept all those commandments from my youth up." Yeah, that's because he didn't look beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. And I think it's time for us to look beyond the letter of our religious life and look at the spirit of our relationship with Christ. Because the spirit of our relationship with Christ is what is going to determine what the righteousness and the rightness of our relationship with everyone else in our family and those with whom we have to do in the church and all that. That all is dependent upon that relationship with Christ. I want you to notice some things that Lot did, some decisions that Lot made. The first decision that I see that Lot made, I'm sure he made many of them, was, now listen closely, he chose fleshly, sensuous desires over his family's spiritual development. Now remember, he's not just a Christian, he's a father, he's a head of a family, right? He chose fleshly, sensual desires over his family's spiritual development. In chapter 11 and verse 31, Lot went with Terah, and Abraham, or actually he was Abram at that time, and Sarai, to Haran, and there Terah died. And Lot then became the ward, or under the authority of the house of Abram. And Abram and Sarah lived with Lot together. It says that in chapter 12 of Genesis and verse 4. And Abraham was a godly influence. And in fact, I want to show you what a godly influence he was. Remember now, Lot is living right with this man. Look, if you would, for just a moment in Genesis 18 and verse 19. Not far from right where we've been reading. Genesis 18 and verse 19. Listen to what God said about Abraham. He said, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Now here's Lot. He's living in this house with this man who is, according to the scripture, a friend of God, one whom God freely talks with, and one whom God says, much like he said of Job, you know, he's an upright man that escheweth evil and clings to that which is good. He said, Abraham, I know what he's going to do. He's going to lead his family in the ways of justice and judgment. He's going to do rightly. I can count on him. Now, Lot is in that environment. And in that environment, Lot makes a choice. When the flocks got big and it looked like they couldn't be in the same area together, it was time for them to part company. And Lot looked upon that watered plain. And he looked up at all that affluence and everything that surrounded that opulence that surrounded Sodom and Gomorrah. And he chose the well-watered plain. Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, what was he doing? He was making a discernment between the spiritual and the carnal, wasn't he? Here he was in a good environment. I mean, listen, if he planned to get married, what better place for him to find a wife? When he made that choice, he was not married. He did not have children. In fact, you have to read your Bible, you find out that it wasn't until actually he was in Sodom that he found a wife. Isn't that telling? Maybe that's why she looked back, turned into a pillar of salt, because he found her in Sodom. Her heart was in Sodom. Can I tell you something, young men, young ladies? Don't go to Sodom looking for a husband or a wife. Because no matter what you do with them, their heart's going to be in Sodom. Now, this choice was made knowing the difference. Here he is. Lot is there in Abram's house. He knows what righteousness is. He's seen it. And yet, the bright lights of the city appeal to him. If you're a Christian here today, some of you young people and old people alike, you know what a draw that is. You know what when somebody throws some extra money at you or somebody says you can have this or have that. Boy, it's a temptation not to say no and keep your pins under you and stay close with God. A lot of folks have abandoned churches in little towns like this and gone those big mega churches because they wanted the real splash and the dash of the city. But they lost the preaching. They lost the teaching that it took to bring them up for God. Many people today make these kinds of choices. And Lot chose to do that. Now, I ask you something. What choices are you making? Lot made that choice knowing that Sodom was an evil place, knowing that it was unrighteous, and knowing that he was in a good place. Can I just ask you something? What choices are you making, Dad? What choices are you making, Mom? Are you making choices to go into debt that will ultimately, even though you don't want to admit it, they're going to require you to spend more and more time away from your family when your family needs the instruction and teaching and more than that, the governance? We'll talk about this later on. I'm going to talk about the hand that rocks the cradle. And I'm also going to talk about this issue of how the children are trained. Boy, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says that those children are be under tutors and governors until the appointed time. Hey, you got to teach them and you got to govern them. You got to supervise them. Are you making choices that requires you to pay bills or to do things? Are you setting your sights in directions that will take you away from this church and away from your walk with God and away from your time? Are you so involved in your hobbies and activities and letting your kids run here and do that and playing soccer and doing football and doing baseball? Nothing wrong with all that, but it ought to take the place of God. You know, I hope and pray nobody's in this situation, but I pray to God you don't ever, ever, I mean ever, take your kid to a ball game that displaces this church. Because it's all over America. Man, I go Wednesday nights like a wasteland and say, where is everybody? Well, there was a softball tournament. And they're not here. Dear God, if you're doing that, you're teaching your children the same thing that Lot was teaching. Man, be careful what you choose. You say, boy, I got fishing with this guy, and he's a pretty good guy. Now, he and his wife, we invited him over to the house. We begin to have dinner. All of a sudden, you find out that not only is he a Christian, but he's a worldly Christian. Got all kinds of worldly attitudes. And his children, are introducing your children to a whole bunch of worldly stuff. Now you're caught. You're saying, man, I just went fishing with a guy. He didn't cuss. He didn't smoke, drink, nothing. And I thought he was okay. Now I find out he's worldly. Just everything. You know, are you willing to take the step and cut it off? Are you willing to say, no, we better not do that. We better not get so tight with this guy. All of a sudden, my kids are saying dirty words and talking about movies that they've never been to before. And everything like that. You know, hey, listen, are you listening to me? Lot made a choice for his own personal fleshly desires, and he just completely buried and disregarded the spiritual development of his family. And I'm telling you, men, we're responsible to God for the spiritual development of our family. We can't let into the house of things that are wrong. We can't let into our lives of things that are wrong. We're the gatekeepers, and it's our responsibility. We've got to take that responsibility. Lot made that choice. And when he did, it transported and transfigured his whole life. It moved him into a different arena, didn't it? There's some of you, I'll guarantee you, if you're good on your job, you're doing what's good, somebody's going to come to you and say, you know what? We got a store open over here, or we got a place open over here, and if you just go ahead and move over there, I mean, St. Louis is not that far. You could be home on weekends, and if you just go ahead and move over there, I mean, man, we're opening up a branch in Branson. You can just go on up there, not just a little ways. And it'll mean an extra $10 an hour for you, and you can pick up medical benefits and whatever. And you know what? And somebody will come along and say that to you, and when they say that to you, you'll say, hey, that's what's best for my family. Man, couldn't we use $10 an hour? And not only that, but we could, think of what we could do if we didn't have to pay these medical bills and do this other thing. But did you even think what would happen if you ripped your family up, put them in a brand new environment where you didn't even have a good godly church to teach them or any place to go? Did you ever think of what would happen when you're paying the dues of trying to introduce yourself in this new place and spending hours and hours and hours when your kids are having to defend themselves against everybody that's brand new and they don't have any defenses at all? They don't have any relationship. They don't have any church to lean on. Man, you're throwing them to the wolves. Have you ever stopped to think that if mom goes to work and she picks up an extra $5,000-$6,000 a year, that it might help you, but it might destroy you? I'm going to say more about that when I talk about the relationship of mom and the home. But think about that. Lot made those choices. And you're going to be faced with some if you've not already made them. And you need to start thinking about these things. Think about the different things, that the personal relationships and the time involvements and the things that you do. Think about the company that you keep and the compromises that you make on a personal habit-wise. And think about the commitments that you make when you go in debt for something and when you sign on a dotted line. And listen, a Christian ought to pay his debts. I'm sick to death of hearing them say this. I counsel people and they'll say this. They'll say, well, preacher, we want to tithe and we want to stay home with our kids and we want to do it, but we got this brand new car or we got this house or we got this and we just can't. Wait just a minute, brother. Wait just a minute, sister. Where were you before you signed for those things? They'll say, well, we just can't pay them this month. We'll just write them a note and say, we can't pay you this month because we have to be honor God and everything. Wait just a minute. You're dishonoring God by not keeping your word in the public arena. Right. You need to pay your debts and do it. But before you make those debts, before you make those commitments, you ought to pray about it and put it through the screen of the Bible and see if it's right before you put yourself in that position where you're really between a rock and a hard place. Now you know that it's right because it's falling apart underneath you. And you know you got to do something about it. But what you got to do is either don't pay your debt or don't pay your tithe. Boy, if you're there, I'm sorry to hear that. But if you're there, I tell you what you need to do. You need to pay your tithe. You pray and ask God to help you pay the debt and get 12 jobs if you need to and half kill yourself. But get out of that thing. And every day that you're slaving, laboring, breaking rocks to get it done, you just say to God, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. And when the day comes, it's paid off. Say, thank God, and don't ever do it again. But don't wimp out and say, well, I don't know. My wife, I know I got that bass boat and it was $14,000, and I did this and I did that, and you know, but I guess, honey, you'll just have to go to work. No, you go to work. But I'm already working 10 days and work or 10 hours, then work 20, because if you, the head of the house, allowed that debt junk to get in there and it's ruining your family, don't you dare dump it on your poor wife and say she's got to go to work in order to make some money so you can get a good night's rest and watch a ball game on the weekend. It's time for you to fess up to the truth. And the truth is, you're responsible for it. You ought to get it done and get out from under it and go with God and make it right. That's the way God intended it to be. He chose fleshly sensual desires over his family's spiritual development. I hear people talking all the time about, well, the television, you know, just takes up so much time. The television, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Now, wait just a minute. I don't know about your TV, but mine's got a button that says on, off. I don't know about your TV, but there's a little black cord. Looks like a snake of tail, snake tail. I say snake tail because that's exactly what I think of when I see it. It goes over to a place in the wall where it plugs in. You pull it out and the TV doesn't work. Don't say you can't control that. It's because you don't want to control it. Say, well, I'm going to get a shotgun and shoot that sucker in the eye. Well, that's a big man of you. That costs about $500-$600 to buy that thing. And now you're going to just destroy it and throw it out because you just want to be super spiritual. You don't have to shoot it with a shotgun. You know, just turn it off. Turn it off. Okay? I mean, come on. Yeah, I hear that all the time. Well, we just need to throw that thing in the river. Well, that's a good thing. But you know what? Here's what I find. Can I tell you the truth? I find that people throw it in the river, next week are buying a boat so they can go find it. The second thing that Lot did was he chose public image over personal integrity. He chose public image over personal integrity. Notice, if you will, please, in the chapter that we read in verse 2 of chapter 19, it said, behold, now my Lord's turning, I pray you, to your servant's house. Notice how he's bowing here. He bowed down on the ground to them. In the end of verse 1, said he bowed himself and his face to the ground to them. It said he prayed, come into your servant's house. Hey, this isn't God. These are angels that have been sent of God. Amen? And Jesus himself said, don't bow down to angels. See, you know what he's doing? He's being religious. He's being overly solicitous. He's making a big deal. He's a phony. He's a phony. He knows he's wrong. Here comes these religious folk. I tell you what it's like. It's like when you're not living right, things aren't right, you got all kinds of things wrong in your house, and the preacher comes to visit unannounced. Oh, Brother Wayne, Brother Wayne, come in. Oh, come into your servant's house. Now tell me if I'm not right. Say amen right there. Isn't that right? Yes, it is right. He tried to control their coming and going. Look in verse 2. He said, now notice this, what he said. You got to read the Bible. He said, I pray you, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet. Now look at this. And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. You know, it's like when the relative that you don't like shows up. You've just been talking about him. He's a dirty, rotten snake, owes you money. His kids are dirty. You don't want him in the house. And when he shows up, you go, oh, hey, brother, how are you? Oh, good to see you, man. Oh, I'm glad you came. I tell you what, come on and go to sleep. We'll go to dinner, and in the morning get up, and I'll help you on your way. Amen. Lot does not want anything spiritual in his world. He didn't want it. He wants a place for it. But he does not want it to be real. He doesn't want it to consume and be actually what he is, because he knows that he's a mockery. Now, can I just ask you something? Are you doing that? Are you keeping that which is godly and spiritual at arm's length? You got your religious God face on when you're around godly people? When you're around godly people, you gotta pull it out and say, "Well, brother, how are you? Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't that great? I'm so glad to see you." And then when they leave, you go, "Oh, thank God." I got saved over in Northwest Arkansas in Gentry. And we had a man in our church over there, the Free Will Baptist Church, and I'll not say his name, but he's a dear brother. And he had a truck and had on his pickup truck on the dash, he had every kind of stuff he shouldn't have had up there. And I got called to preach right after I got saved. And so after I got called to preach, I wasn't one of the guys anymore. And so I got in his truck one night. We were doing something for the church. And he said, "Well, come on, brother, you can ride in my truck." So I went over there and opened up the door and jumped in. And he had all kinds of rolled tobacco up on the, not snuff, the kind you take out of the bag and chew it. It's up on, he had some of that up in there. He had a spit can down the middle. And he had all kinds of junk all over. I mean, just disheveled. What a mess. And up on the dash, he had all kinds of things. And had some literature up there that was really kind of, I mean, it was something that you'd expect some man didn't know God to have. And it was up there on the thing. And then as soon as he started her up, man, boom, out comes on the radio, you know, the honky-tonk junk. That's right, honky-tonk junk. You know, about which wife you left last week, who you have an affair with this week, and boy, isn't she good, and wish your wife would go back and give you your dog back. You know, that kind of song. And it was on the radio. And I'm going to tell you what. It made me think of that when I read that. I saw it broke my heart because I understand exactly where he lives. See, because things like that happened in my life too. And I thought about Lot. Man, he was quick forever trying to make up excuses about why that was on the dash and what this was. And he was trying to cover everything up and hurry up and didn't have any place to put it. No pockets and couldn't throw it out the window. That's littering. And I mean, didn't know what to do. Can I ask you something? What would happen if somebody who was righteous walked right into your room, kids, put the earphones on that you have on, sat next to you at work, went with you to school, walked with you at work, in the mall, at the store, everyday life, listened to every phone call. Because, you know, when you get born again, that's exactly what you get. You get a microphone. A microphone that's tied to the heart and ear of God, in which 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, never sleeps, with perfect omnipotent power and perfect omniscient wisdom, listening in and knowing the intent and thoughts of the heart of every single person that's a born-again believer. Every word, every thought, every action is known to God. Nothing is hid. And you say you don't need revival? You say we don't need revival? I think we do. He chose public image over personal integrity. He wanted to look good, but he did not want to be good. It's a biblical problem, folks. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He can have two masters, but he can't serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Whether you want to face it or not, you got to make a choice. You can't be in the world and in Christ at the same time. It's disastrous. Let me tell you why it's disastrous. Now listen, when you were not a Christian, the devil left you alone because you were on your way to hell. You can have as much money as you want, many friends as you want. You can have the best shoes and clothes and boats and guns and dogs, and you can have whatever you want. And the devil will not mess with you because he doesn't want to upset your apple cart, which is headed straight for hell like a bullet. You're helping him. He doesn't want to disturb you. Now, God may cause trouble and God may bring conviction, But when you get saved, you get God as your heavenly Father, whom the Lord loves. He chastens and scourges every son whom he believes, who he receives. So now watch this. When you were with the devil, you had a pretty good life. Come on now, in the flesh, you had a pretty good life. Man, you can do all the things you're doing now. And you didn't get bothered. Your conscience didn't bother you. Your friends didn't bother you. And God didn't bother you. And the devil didn't care. He knows where you're going. But when you got saved, you got your heavenly Father God, who's very upset with sin. You got the Holy Spirit God, who's very upset with your life and sin, bringing conviction. I mean, really making you feel miserable about the things you're doing. In addition to that, the devil now hates you. He's attacking you, going against you. Anybody here want to be a Christian? What I'm telling you is, if you think that the way of a transgressor is hard, you got to understand that what that verse means is not somebody that's lost necessarily, but somebody that's saved sinning against God. Lot chose that public image over his personal integrity. Folks, we need to make choices that cause us to get up early in the morning, even though nobody tells us to, and even though that nobody knows, and open up our Bible and read the Word of God and confess to the Lord, even though we're not pushed into it by a preacher, and say, God, I sinned against you. God, forgive me. God, help me. God, I'm nothing. Can't be anything without you. I need you. You're everything. I'm nothing. You're the vine. I'm the branches. Lord, I can't do it without you. I need you every day of my life. God, guide my steps. Here I am. Lord, take me. Use me. I want to be yours. That's personal integrity. The word integrity comes from the word that we use in mathematics called an integer, which means chronologically or numerically in line. An integral part of something is something that blends along and goes with it. If you have personal integrity and godly integrity, it means that your walk matches your talk. It means you say you're a Christian, you are a Christian, you live like one. That's integrity. He chose his public image over that private, personal integrity. And because of that, his life was a mockery. There was one other decision that he made, and that was the decision to choose a prideful cover-up over his precious children. If you remember the circumstance, every time I read it, it makes the skin on my body crawl thinking about it. Here's the Sodomite crowd. They wanted to have at these men that were inside, and they wanted to know them, and that word in the Bible means an intimate, sexual, sensual knowledge. They wanted to know them. He had been calling these men brethren. And he said, look, I've got two daughters that are virgins in here. They're pure. They're chaste. They've never been with men. Here, take them. Don't attack these men. You know why he said that? He said that because if they attacked those men, that would blow his cover, wouldn't it? That would prove that Sodom was what he knew it was, and God knew it was. And he didn't want those men. He wanted those men to come thinking that he was good. Righteous. Remember, he made them unleavened bread. And he wanted to get them out of town before the sun rose in hopes that he wouldn't be discovered. Quick, get in here before the Sodomites find out I got men in my house. But they found out. And when he said, here, take my daughters, he was willing to sacrifice his own children rather than blow his cover. Folks, we have folks that are playing church so bad, that are living a lie so bad, that all they want to do, they are consumed with crossing every T and dotting every I so they won't be found out, but they won't take that same energy and use it to make it right. They'll put on a good act. They'll say the right thing. They'll walk in the right circles on purpose. But in their home and in their heart and with their kids, and if you were that little microphone I talked about and you knew the thoughts and intents of their heart, you'd find out they're wicked and slothful and sinful and wrong, and you wouldn't even want them in this church. And they'll spend all that energy to make you think that they're good guys and good gals. But they won't come to an altar and bend their knee and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a publican. Man, I need the mercy of God. God, forgive me. God, have mercy on my soul. They won't come and do that and be made clean and given an opportunity to go and do right. Instead, they'll hang on to their sin and say, well, glory, I've been to a revival meeting. No, you haven't. You haven't been to a revival meeting. Revival meeting is between you and God. That's when you come and say, God, I'm a sinner and you're not. And I'm asking you to make me clean. I need it. I'm filthy. That's when help comes. But help's not coming, folks. Because we need to own up. And there's a whole bunch of us that are covering up the personal sin and problems we've got by throwing our children out there. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean our children know what we are. I mean, we tell our children, we want you to go to Trinity Christian Academy, and we want you to be in church, and we want you to do right, but they ain't seen Daddy pray in several years. They haven't had a family devotion. They haven't had any prayer time. They haven't seen Daddy and Mama take a stand. They haven't seen you live your Christian life. They've just seen you act out your Christian life. When Lot lived like that, here's what happened. They said, you better get your family and anybody else out of here because we're going to destroy this city. It's filthy, it's rotten, it's vile, and God is going to destroy it. He went to his sons-in-law and he said, you got to get out, you got to get out. And they said, yeah, right. His life was a mockery. Is your life a mockery? Somebody asked me one time, why is it if you're a strong Christian that your loved ones don't get saved? Why is it that everybody's got loved ones that need to be saved? I understand you can't make your loved ones get saved. They've got to respond to the gospel. But you know what? I think a lot of us are calling the gospel that little bit of religion that we wedge in and throw at them and show them. I think what they're not seeing is our relationship with Christ. They're not seeing how we act and react in different ways of life. They're seeing our Christian Sunday suit, but they're not seeing Christ on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Because of the hypocrisy that they see and sense in our lives, because of the way we talk and how we act and react, because of what you know, the overwhelming majority of kids that go to Christian schools never go to church once they get out. That's a statistical fact. Say, why is that? Because mom and daddy living like the devil in debt up to their ears, never available, no time at home, no Bible instruction, don't have any time for church, don't have any time for anybody or anything that has to do with God, bad mouth the preacher, but take their kids and pay their money and put them in a Christian school so they can turn out right. And when their kids grow up, they don't care how much money you spent, they don't care how many Christian schools you put them in, they're reading your life. And they say, if that's what Almighty God did for Daddy, I don't want him. The honest ones say that. The ones that learn to be like us, they follow in our footsteps. They take that little certificate of their salvation, that little certificate of their baptism, and they prance around in pseudo-Christianity and let everybody think they're just right. They come in on Sunday, they sing, they do everything just right, and in their life they live like the devil. Their heart's as dirty as sin and filth and junk, and they never get right with God, and they come to revival meetings, never shed one tear, never pray one minute, and never get right with God.
They grow up and vote and be the deacons and preachers and everybody in our church, and it stinks in the nostrils of God.
Folks, Lot made a mockery of his life. He really did. He made a mockery of it. It's too late for him. We talk almost laughingly about the fact that at the Bema Seat of Christ, we go up there, if we haven't done anything for God, lived a mockery of our lives, that we'll sit down next to Lot. We're saved, yet so as by fire. Well, I'll just have a seat next to Lot. I don't want to sit next to Lot. I hope and pray you don't. There's only one way to get rid of a mockery, and that's with truth. You know what? You can't overcome a life of hypocrisy by just coming and getting right with God and expecting your family to believe that now you're right. As a little boy, I was told a story about the boy that cried wolf. Many of you have heard that story. There's a boy that's serving as a shepherd, and he's watching after the flock, and he thought it was cute. And he came running down into the city and said, "Wolf, wolf!" And they, all the townspeople came running out with their pitchforks and their knives and everything, and there wasn't any wolf. And he laughed and thought, isn't that something? And then he did it again, and they did it again. But they learned. And one day the wolf really did come. And he ran and cried, "Wolf, wolf!" And they went, "Yeah, right." And he lost his sheep. Mom and daddy, young person, quit crying religious wolf and get right with God. Face the truth. The truth is, we're filthy and ugly and wayward and away from God. That's the truth. We're apathetic and self-complacent and self-reliant. We don't pray. We don't witness. The fact is, we need God. Now, Lot made choices, and we're going to have to make one right now. We can either stay right where we are and live it out to the end. But I'll guarantee you there'll come a day when somebody you dearly love, some young child, daughter, son, some mama or daddy or cousin or brother or uncle, some dear friend, is going to need to know the difference between heaven and hell. Going to need to know that judgment's coming and they're going to die if they stay where they are and go to hell. And it won't do you any good to raise your voice, because it'll seem like a mockery. God help us all not to live that lie. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the Word of God. Lord, as sharp as it is, as deep as it cuts, it's real. It comes from a heart of one who sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary, so that we might have eternal life in spite of our filthy, rotten sin. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us to face the truth. Lord, if there's one that's in this house today that has never trusted Christ, I pray at the invitation time that they'll come to this old-fashioned altar and get with me or the preacher and say, "I need to be saved," and let somebody show them in the Bible. I pray the lie of their life would end today, that the mockery would end here and now. They'd quit living a lie, pretending that they're okay and they're a Christian, and come to Christ. Lord God, I pray for those that are doing the best that they can, but it really is not the best. It may be the best they can do in their flesh, but God, they need to give up and get God. I pray, Lord, for all those who sense that hypocrisy in their lives, all those who sense that mockery that's building, all those who have seen the look of their young people, their sons and their daughters and their friends, who've rolled their eyes and turned their hearts and their ears away from the gospel because of the mockery and the hypocrisy of their life. I pray, Lord, they'd come today and get it clean. If they would confess their sin, dear God, you promised to forgive them of their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and I pray for that cleansing this day. Now, Lord God, help us. We are a needy people. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If we have musicians that play in the invitation, would you come right now? Brother Wayne is here and I'm here, and there's others that could help you. If you need to come, for whatever reason God laid on your heart, I ask you and the Lord, I beg you to come and do right in the sight of God. Sister, would you play? This is not a time for begging, cajoling, and persuading. This is a time of honesty and silence between you and God. And that's right where I'm going to leave it. God spoke to you to come. You need to do it. Not going away very quick now. We got lots of folks praying, just asking God to do something in their lives. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could leave this place today knowing that you've been honest with God? God already knows his side and your side. But it'd be good if you just agree with God and say, you know what? You're right, God. Who am I fooling? I'm not what I purport to be. Why, my filthy pride's keeping me from having a good relationship with you. Boy, it'd be good if you just take a moment and come. Others are praying all over the front here. If you just find a place and just get on your knees and say, God, help me. If you're elderly and you can't bend your knees real good, that's all right. God knows that. Ain't nothing about that. Just sit down right where you are and bow your head and say, God, I just need help today. Well, he's a God that loves you more than you and I could count. You just can't know how much God loves you unless you look at Calvary. He yearns for you to be close to him. He yearns for that real fellowship, and he doesn't want to see your children go the wrong way. You don't want to see life broken and battered and wrangling and worry and strife. He doesn't want to see that. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. Life that's real. Life that's strong. Life with joy and peace. You don't have to have the trouble that you have. But you do need to do what Jesus said. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he will. I'm telling you, folks, if God told you to come and you don't come, you'll regret it. You won't regret it for me, I don't know. But you will regret it in your relationship with him. He loves you so. Just a few more minutes.